Well, good morning, everyone. Yesterday morning, I was at a football match. And it's the first football match I have ever been to in my life. And it was because, the only reason I was there was because my granddaughter was playing. And this pitch in near Derby, there must have been about 15 pitches, all with these girls on playing football. So I thought, well, I'll go along, show a bit of encouragement. I took a seat because I thought, I'll just sit there for 50 minutes, let the whole thing go by, and then my granddaughter will be pleased that I've just been to support her. To my surprise, after about 5 minutes, I was up off my seat, shouting along with everybody, keep hold of that ball, down the side there, just watch who's coming next. And I was totally taken in by this game. And these were 12-year-olds. But it was a good game. And I reckon after all this time, I perhaps finally get football. It was really therapeutic, I found. Just to shout and scream and just be there totally in the zone. And I was quite tired afterwards. So even though I'm still not impressed with all these people who kick this leather ball around and take a lot of time of their lives out of their lives to follow football, I think it's just to do with this connection that we have with each other. Maybe. I'll fill you in at the end of the year and see how we get on. What will be the first one that I shall go to, though? Maybe next time I won't need a seat. This morning, we're going to look at these two parables, and you'll be very familiar with them, most of you. And what I want to do is gather up the other one that follows after those two, which is the prodigal son, the lost son who returns. And as I was looking at these parables again, that are very familiar to most of us, I was reminded that we hold, all of us, the most important message of the world that the world will ever hear. You know, the gospel is good news to everyone, and it's a message of welcome, of love, of forgiveness to those who are lost, those who have not yet heard about Jesus. And it's also, as we heard in Exodus, you know, it's God's yearning after the whole of his creation to come back to him, even when they turn away. This first parable of the lost sheep was easily understood by Jesus' listeners because Galilee was a mainly rural community. It was a farming community. So everyone would get it about the sheep. They'd be very familiar to them. And we're told that this shepherd who had 100 sheep, they wouldn't be his own. He would have responsibility for them. So it was a very serious matter when one went missing. And he left the 99. And then when the lost sheep was found, he said to everyone around him, come and celebrate with me because I found the sheep that was lost. And then immediately afterwards follows this other parable about the lost coin. And it's thought that the coins might well have been part of the headdress, of a bridal headdress of this woman, and there'd be 10 coins in it. So, you know, that would be her dowry, and to lose one of those would have been, it's a personal disaster, and it certainly would have been a financial disaster. We don't know how long it took her to find the coin. But when she did find it, she said, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. And Jesus said, in the same way, I tell you, there will be rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And we've got a lovely celebratory picture to look at there. And it's a reminder to us all just how much in touch and how close heaven and earth are. that the moment someone turns back to find God, there is this almighty celebration going on in heaven to welcome home that person. Each time that moment the lost was found, there's a call to celebrate. Not only that, but for the whole of the angels of heaven to join in, even if it's just one sinner who's repenting. At the start of this parable, it seems that Jesus was making a bit of a habit of celebration parties, but it seems that it was with all the wrong people. And some, the Pharisees and the legal experts of the day, those who were teachers, always criticizing Jesus. They were quite angry about this, critical of the way he was mixing with sinners and tax collectors in such a way. And these people weren't accepted in the temple. And yet Jesus insisted on spending so much time with them. This made the Pharisees and the teachers of the law feel really uncomfortable because they weren't like them. And the question that came to me, you know, how do we feel when people come to our church who are not like us? Do we feel uncomfortable about that? So what can we take away from these two parables today? Well, first, the overwhelming message of the two parables is that God loves sinners. It's a word that's not used very much. We avoid it as Christians, we avoid it, and yet we know ourselves that the glory of the gospel is that we are forgiven. The lost sheep and the lost coin, they symbolize those who are helpless. Being found wasn't something that they could organize for themselves. Unlike the story of the prodigal, when he came back in time of his own volition, he came back to the Father. So who do we know in our lives who's lost and needs our love and attention to bring them home into the kingdom? Who is it who needs our prayers, who needs to hear that Jesus loves them? Maybe not for the first time, but again and again and again. To hear that no matter what they've done, Jesus wants them home to be restored and reconciled to him. Because we know that when we are in the presence of Jesus, when his spirit lives within us, we know that it's at that time that all of our decisions and the way we live our lives is in line with the purposes of the kingdom of God. Secondly, we learn that sinners are like sheep. God often refers to his people as sheep, and we've just seen that that picture of the sheep. We all know, when you've had a look at them, there are lurks on the Derbyshire Dales, aren't there? And they're mucky. They're different shapes and sizes. And they're stubborn. They flock together. And if you talk to any farmer, they'll tell you that sheep are really stupid because you can't get near them. You can't catch them. It's very, very difficult to get close to them. And that's why they need the sheepdogs to help keep them in a flock and herd them. We notice, thirdly, that when sheep are lost, God looks for them and he doesn't give up until he finds them, even just for one. So what kind of lost sheep are we talking about here? St. Augustine says that God loves every person as if there was no one else to love. So there are those people who haven't yet heard the gospel and need someone to tell them and to invite them to meet him, to meet with Jesus. God goes after those lost sheep as if no one else existed. Even when we fail to continue to pray over these people, God never ceases to follow and reach out after them until he gathers them in and brings them home. And who does he send? It's our responsibility to pass on the good news. It's not ours to keep. It's ours to share and then to celebrate with those who find for the first time that Jesus is real. And the second type of lost sheep, it's the Christians who have fallen into sin, wandered from the fold, ended up in the far country, as with the prodigal son. And somehow we can't reach them. It's as if no one can reach them. Exodus speaks of the people of God who'd become corrupt, and they'd ended up in the far, far away from God. And Moses had to plead mercy for them. God, throughout the whole of the Old Testament, is reaching out, never ceases to reach out, to draw back his people to himself. And even as people have fallen, and it's, you know, sometimes we hear that, well, they've fallen from grace, which covers so many different situations in people's lives. And it's full of pain, it's full of struggle. But still, God sets out to find them. And he doesn't give up until he brings them home. The context in which these two parables and this one following of the prodigal son who returns shows us that the sinner will always be accepted, always welcomed, when they come in repentance before God. That call to repent isn't just a passing throwaway comment. Jesus repeats the same thing twice in these two parables, and indeed it's at the end of when the son returns, we hear the same message ringing through. Jesus says, I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Now, it would appear that this last comment about the 99 righteous people was meant to challenge the Pharisees and the legal experts who were criticizing Jesus. I guess we can almost imagine Jesus saying this with tongue in cheek. But it challenges each one of us too, doesn't it? Because sometimes we are the stiff-necked people. We're the ones who've forgotten just how great and merciful God is. And we're supposed to live out that same grace, love and mercy in our own lives when we're with other people. And it's not that easy sometimes. This word repentance, it comes from the Greek word metanoia, and it means to change of mind, to say I was wrong or I agree with God. And it certainly means to be sorry. And the proof of that is to make a U-turn in our lives as we come back to God. Because scripture tells us that we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And this was the prophecy of the coming birth and death and resurrection of Jesus as Saviour, 500 years before Jesus was born. This turning back to God, it isn't just a one-off thing. It's what theologically we call sanctification, where the Holy Spirit is continually changing us more and more into the likeness of Jesus. He has a really, really tough job with me, I have to say. This spectacular parable of the prodigal son, as we think, let's turn our minds to that, because this is the son who fallen from grace, and the father was waiting, always waiting, always looking for him to return. And it opens to us the full nature of God's love and forgiveness for every single one of us. Henri Nouwen writes in his book, which is called The Return of the Prodigal Son. On screen you'll see the picture which comes on the front of the book of Rembrandt's picture of that son returning to the father. And then at the side of that, there's another picture there of the prodigal daughter. It's a more contemporary picture that's been done instead of it being the son, it's the daughter. This that I'm going to read now, it speaks of God the Father, that Father who waited patiently, always looking for the one who was returning, and then the welcome that was given. And Arinun just opens up the full nature of God in what he says now, and I'm going to read this for you. As the Father, the only authority he claims for himself is the authority of compassion. And that authority comes from letting the sins of his children pierce his heart. There is no lust, greed, anger, resentment, jealousy, or vengeance in his lost children that has not caused immense grief to his heart. The grief is so deep because the Father's heart is so pure. And from the deep inner place where love embraces all human grief, the Father reaches out to his children, the touch of his hands radiating inner light that seeks only to heal. Here is the God I want to believe in, a Father who from the beginning of creation has stretched out his arms in merciful blessing, always waiting, never letting his arms drop in despair, but always hoping that his children will return so that he can speak words of love to them and let his tired arms rest on their shoulders. His only desire is to bless. And you're here because that's what you've received already from the Father. And you know what that's like, to receive that blessing from the Father God. And we are called to share that with a world that's thirsty for love, thirsty for a Father that cares about them and understands them. A Father who offers forgiveness, even for the sins we can't speak out loud. I remember a story about President Carter. It's quite a long time ago now. And it was at the funeral of Vice President Jefferson, and all the presidents and officials had gathered at the White House, chatting and waiting for the arrival of the current President Carter. But there was one person in the whole room standing quite alone, and no one welcomed him into the conversation or into their group. And that was President Nixon, who had been disgraced from office through the Watergate scandal before President Carter took office. When President Carter, who was well known as a Christian, entered that room, he noticed the lonely figure of President Nixon, and the first thing that he did was walked over to him saying, "Welcome home, Mr. President." And in the same way, we are called to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. We're called to welcome those who are lost. Sometimes that's deeply challenging. But we need to offer the same forgiveness and love, because God turns no one away from his kingdom who come to him in repentance of their own sins. Let's pray. I'm just wondering how many of you at this moment have carried in your own hearts and still carry the names of the people you love, whom you long to know Jesus. You long for that breakthrough into their lives. And perhaps it seems impossible, but God is a God of the possible. My brother-in-law, who was an atheist like me, it wasn't until 3 weeks before he died that he gave his life to Jesus. And he died in peace. We long not for situations like that, but we long for times when we can celebrate with our loved ones because we know that they're safe in Jesus' hands. And just as the father runs to greet the prodigal son and holds him and holds the prodigal daughter, it's a seeing father into the heart of his son and his or his daughter that understands fully the lostness of men and women in this world. So, Father, we bring these people into your presence again. We pray for the ones who don't yet know you. And we pray for the ones who are in the far country because they've turned away. The ones that seem unreachable, trapped in some darkness, some addiction. In company, we'd rather not see them. So we pray for them now. We invite you in by your Spirit and allow heaven to touch earth, that breakthrough would come into their lives and you, by your Spirit, would reveal your wonderful self to them and that they too would be changed. And that we can celebrate along with the whole company of heaven as they repent and turn to you. So come, Lord. Stir us up again to never give up. Always pray. Always be ready to speak your words of love to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.